Little baby, go to sleep. Close your eyes and don't you cry. Gently rest your tiny head. Listen to this simple lullaby. Never fear, the shadows dim. Will come the morning light. Christ is watching over you. He was once a baby too. He will keep you through the night. Sleep, baby, sleep. Close your eyes and sleep. Father sent his son to a manger long ago. He was just a little babe, and his gentle mother loved him so. Then one day he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. In the grave he did not stay. He arose on Easter Day. Now he lives for you and me. Sleep, baby, sleep. Close your eyes and sleep.
Had a good day. Hope you had a Merry Christmas Eve of Christmas Eve. If not, I hope it gets a little better for you. Pastor asked me to preach. I think it was either Tuesday or Wednesday morning if I'd be able to preach Sunday night. And of course, I graciously accepted. I appreciate the honor to preach to you guys tonight. I do feel bad for those of you that have friends and family in, and they're all stuck listening to me instead of our pastor. And so if you are visiting here, one of our church members, do invite you to come back some other time and hear our pastor preach. But Pastor and I was joking. I think he double-checked with me. I believe it was Wednesday night. We were in service, and he said, so are you still good to preach Sunday night? And I said, you know, I was just thinking about just having a Christmas program instead. I was like, is that okay? I said, you know, I'll get up here. I'll act out all the parts. You know, I'll be up here. I'll have all the different costumes, and I'll just put on a Christmas program for him. Is that all right? And then Pastor goes, well, yeah, you know, we were just joking. He goes, yeah, that's fine. Just don't do any singing. He said, I need something to work with. He said, I need something to work with when I get back. So I can't have you do any singing. I said, okay, well, that's fine. Well, I mentioned that because it was actually funny. It was Friday, I believe it was. It was about 3:30. We were waiting for a meeting. And so me and a couple of my coworkers, we were sitting around, and we were waiting for this meeting to start. And one of the guys said, hey, Josh, what are you doing this weekend? I said, well, my pastor asked me to preach Sunday night, and then I'm preaching at the nursing home up in Sedalia at 2 o'clock, and so I'll be studying for that. And so one of my coworkers, he said, oh, you're preaching at your church Sunday night? I said, yeah. He said, well, you guys having a Christmas program? He said, I was looking to take my daughter to a church for a Christmas program. You guys have one of those? I just kind of thought back on the conversation and laughed, and I was like, no, I am the Christmas program. I said, I said, you're welcome to come hear me preach. I invite you to come hear me preach. And so they didn't show up tonight. So my point of all that was, if you're hoping for a Christmas program tonight, I do apologize. I try to get you one. Come back next year. Maybe we'll have one for you. Anyway, let's go ahead and stand. I guess we'll just get to some preaching. What do you say? Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. When Pastor asked me to preach, I immediately began reading over the Christmas story several times in Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2. And the Lord directed me to Matthew chapter 2, something from there. And so we're going to read the first 11 verses to get us started, but we're mainly only going to focus on verse number 2. And so we'll read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 2, and then I'll give you my title, and then we'll pray, and then you can be seated, and we'll get started. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And the verse that actually caught my attention is verse number 2. If you still have your Bibles, it's saying, the Bible says, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" The title of my message today I'd like to preach to you is Finding Jesus. Finding Jesus. We'll go ahead and pray and you can be seated. Timothy, would you like to do that for us, please? Thank you. You may be seated. Now, while it is true that our current culture has made Christmas into something completely different than what it was intended to be, our culture has turned what was meant to be a day that we celebrate our Lord Jesus' birth, and they've turned it into something completely different. Most of in our world, when they think of Christmas, they think of Santa and reindeer and Christmas trees and gifts and all those things. And one thing I was thinking about is that we may all share differing viewpoints and all that, but no matter what you believe as a Christian about those things, I'm sure that all of us as Christians, there are some things about Christmas, even non-spiritual parts, that we tend to enjoy. For example, one of the things that I thought of is that I'm sure that many of you enjoy, as I do, driving around and looking at the different Christmas lights and Christmas displays that people go through great lengths to come up with. And so many of you may be doing that tonight after service. But I find it fascinating that, they go through all of this trouble. They hang all these Christmas lights and things. And occasionally, if you ever do that, I mean, you may have to go through, you know, a couple Santas and some reindeer and some snowmen and, you know, some candy canes and giant inflatable Snoopies and the Grinch and, you know, all of those things. Once you get past all of those, occasionally around Christmas time, you will come across a nativity scene. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I actually came across a nativity scene one time, and I'll never forget this particular nativity scene. You say, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. I mean, it was a beautiful display. Don't get me wrong. It was a beautiful display. They had the Joseph. They had the Mary. They had the manger. They had the wise men, the shepherds. They had all these people there. But it was missing the baby Jesus. And, I mean, to be honest, it just kind of annoyed me. Because every single time I walked past that thing, I was thinking, well, where's the baby Jesus? You know, where is he? You know, he's the centerpiece of this thing. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to set up your Christmas decorations. But if you are going to set up a nativity scene, please make sure you include the main piece of it, all right? And so I was walking around, and I'm telling you, every time I walked past this thing, I think it was actually back at college that I saw it, but every time I walked past this thing, I would just think, man, where is that baby Jesus? And my first thought was, oh, man, someone stole the Jesus from the display. I mean, who would do, how dare you steal from the nativity scene? How dare you steal the Jesus? And then I thought, well, okay, you know, maybe they're just waiting till Christmas to put it. I don't really know. I never really did get to the bottom of that. As you can tell, it still torments me and annoys me to this day. And the reason I bring that up to you is, like I said, I don't know if you ever came across one like that where there wasn't a Jesus, but if you were like me, when I came across that thing, I asked this question every time I walk past it. Where is he? You know, where is he? And I bring you up that story because in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, the wise men in our story, they asked that very same question. Not, of course, of a nativity scene display, but of the real birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For he has seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.'" So we see in this story in Matthew chapter 2, we see these wise men asking a question that I asked about that nativity scene. And the question is, where is he? Where can we find the King of the Jews? You realize that that is still a common question that is asked in 2018. There are still people asking the same question. Where is he? Where can we find Jesus? In our culture, in the midst of all the crime and death and suicide, where is he? You know, when we lose our job and there are bills to pay, where is he? When the news of cancer devastates a family or they lose someone, where is he? Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? Can we even find him today? Is he even real? There are still people looking for Jesus today. Tonight, I hope to get across to you the point that even in 2018, you can find Jesus even today. Which leads us to that question, that all-important question. Well, where is he? Where is the King of the Jews? Where can we find him? Today from our text, it's going to be not very deep tonight. I just want to share with you a little topical message. And I want to see if we can't answer that question, where is he? And we can find Jesus in three places, but before we get into our message, I want to take a short piece, look at a short piece of background information, if you will. You see, these wise men, they asked this great question, where is he? But they asked the wrong person. Look back at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 again. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Okay, so we know we have these wise men who come from Jerusalem, and we don't know how many of them are. Typically, most people think that there are three of them because they brought three gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they have these three, these wise men. Again, we don't know how many they are. Well, they hear that Jesus was born. And so they're asking around, and they're asking the question, where is he? Where is he that was born? Now, I don't know if they asked Herod directly, but news got back to Herod that these people were looking for someone who was born King of the Jews. And now, if you don't know much about King Herod, if you do a little bit of research on the guy, you'll find out that he was not a very nice person. He was not a very pleasant person to be close to or be around. See, King Herod was king of the Jews at the time. He was an Edomite. The Edomites, of course, were the descendants of Esau. And so we know that God, back in the book of Genesis, said that Esau's twin brother, Jacob, he would be the one who would carry on the Abrahamic covenant. It would be through his line that the Messiah would come, not through Esau's. And so we still see, even 2,000 or many years later, you see the struggle between Jacob and Esau still playing out. And so we see, now we get to King Herod. And King Herod, as I mentioned, he was a very paranoid man. It is said that Herod killed just about every person he considered a rival to his throne. He killed about over 8,000 people that he considered to be a rival. He killed his brother-in-law for no other reason than that the Jews liked him. He killed his wife because he was suspicious of her. Now, if we've all killed our wives, Every time we were suspicious. No, let's not go there. 5 days before King Herod's death, he killed his own son. And he did this because he wanted to protect his throne to the very end. Now you can see when someone said, hey, where is he that is born, notice, King of the Jews? They didn't say he was the prince. Hey, we heard that there is this prince that is born, this person that is born that's a prince, prince of the Jews. No, they said he is the King of the Jews. So you can see how Herod took this question, and you can see that he was trying to do something about it. If we were to read the rest of Matthew chapter 2, actually, if you will, just go ahead and skip down to verse number 16. The Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So you see what happened is, he got kind of mad at all this situation. They asked, and they didn't really ask him directly, of course, but news got to him, hey, where is the King of the Jews? And so he said, well, yeah, where is the King of the Jews? So I can go kill him. He went and he killed all the babies 2 years old and under in the region of Bethlehem and hopes to kill this King of the Jews. The reason I said all that is, if you're trying to find Jesus, you're not going to find him by going to a worldly king. You're not going to find Jesus by going to the world at all, for that matter. You're not going to find Jesus in the movies in Hollywood. You're not going to find him in the news making great headlines. No, you're not going to find him there. But you are able to find Jesus today. If you want to know where you can find him in 2018, I believe that there are three places that we're able to find him. Now, these three places, I believe, are kind of obvious. You know, how many of you are one of those people that said, or that's always like, you know, hey, I lost my keys, or I lost the shoes, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, I lost my keys. And then typically what do? We ask either the mom or the wife, hey, have you seen my keys? And then they tell you, oh, well, did you look in your pants? So then you look in your pants, and you're like, oh, it's so obvious, I should have looked there. You know, you're saying, hey, you know, hey, have you seen my Snickers bar? And you're like, well, did you look in the trash can for the raptor or the wrapper? You already ate it, Robert. You ate mine, too, while you were at it. So where was the point? Oh, yeah, so it's pretty obvious. These things are pretty obvious, you know, looking in obvious places. And if we're going to find Jesus, we can find him in some obvious places. And the first of which of these places, I believe, that we can find Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 5. The Bible says, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then they go on and they quote Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. It was written by the prophet. The first place we can find Jesus is simply in the living Word of God. If you're looking for Jesus today, you can find Jesus in the living Word of God. When the wise men were looking for Jesus, they turned to what was written by the prophet. They turned to the living Word of God. The first thing I want us to see tonight is that you cannot separate Jesus from his Word. John chapter 1, verse number 1, says that in the beginning was the Word. And that word, was capitalized. In the beginning was the Word. It's a proper noun. It's a name. It's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Down in verse number 14, it says, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, it was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. Jesus was God, and Jesus was made flesh. Most of you here tonight are holding a copy of the Scriptures, either a digital copy or a paper copy. And you may not know this or not, but what you're holding in your hand is the living Word of God. And for lack of a better term, what you're holding in your hand is the written Jesus. It's the written copy of Jesus. Turn with me over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We cannot separate Jesus from the Word. Jesus was proving this point to some Pharisees in John chapter 5. If you will, look down with me in verse 39. The Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now, if you will, skip down to verse number 45. It says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed on me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Do you know what he just told the Pharisees? He said, "You guys are looking through the scriptures because you think that if you look into Moses' writings, you're going to find eternal life. But Jesus said, those scriptures that you're looking through, they testify of me." He said, "Those scriptures testify of me." He told them, "You believe Moses' writings, you trust Moses, but if you're trusting Moses, you should be trusting me, because me and the Word were the exact same thing. Moses wrote of me. So if you trust Moses, you trust me. If you don't trust Moses' writings, well, then you're not going to trust me." We cannot separate Jesus from his Word. Which means, secondly, now this is deep, you'll want to write this down. If you get in the Word, you will find Jesus. If you get in the Word, you will find Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, this entire story is about Jesus. You won't be able to find a single book in the Bible that does not teach us about Jesus. You say, "I don't believe you." Well, fine. I'll prove it to you. Now, give me a second. This took a while to compile, so you're going to have to bear with me for a minute and listen to this. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the water from the rock. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation and our victory. In Judges, he's our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he is our rebuilder of that which is broken down. In Esther, he is our Mordecai who defeats our enemies. And his sovereignty takes us to places for such a time as this. In Job, he is our blesser and restorer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd, our rock, our fortress, our strong and mighty tower. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's our bridegroom and lover. In Isaiah, he is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the coming Prince of Peace. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel which everything rotates around. In Daniel, he's the fourth person in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost of fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the great missionary who shows mercy on undeserving nations. In Micah, he's the everlasting ruler. In Nahum, the avenger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our Lord and Savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open for our sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the one who comes with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the ascended Lord. In Romans, he is the just and the justifier. In Corinthians, he's our sanctification. In Galatians, our Redeemer from the law. In Ephesians, he quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's by his grace that we are saved. In Philippians, he's our joy. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the one who takes our debt and says, "Put that on my account." In Hebrews, he's the blood of the New Testament. In James, he's our faith in action. In Peter, he's our chief shepherd. In John, he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with his saints. In Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, and the first and the last. Amen. You know what? You turn any place in this book, and you'll find Jesus. Amen. You say, "Which book? Really?" Just pick one of them, and you won't be disappointed. We find Jesus in the book. Turn to the book, or you open the book, you'll find Jesus. Notice we mentioned that it's the living Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." He said the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's the living Word of God. You know, this book is a living book. Just as sure Jesus arose from the dead, this book is alive today. Romans tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book is a living book. And as you look to the Scriptures, you'll find Jesus. And as you read His Word and you send her preaching of this book will speak to you.
Yeah.
It will speak to you. What separates this book from any other book is that it's a living book. It knows where we are. It knows what we need. It knows what's going on in our lives. If you think Santa knows if we've been bad or good, give this book a try. Hebrews tells us that this book is quick and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. This book will split you wide open. It'll cut you right to the heart, and that's what Jesus wants to do, because He wants to show you who He is. He wants to open you up so you can see Him. Get in the Word. Read it. Study it. Come to church. Listen to its preaching. Meditate on it. Because in it, you will find Jesus.
Amen.
You cannot separate Jesus from the Word. You get in the Word, you'll find Jesus. And while you do so, allow the living Word of God to speak to you and change you into what it wants to make you. So where can we find Jesus today? Again, it's probably pretty obvious. But we can find Jesus in the living Word of God. Secondly, in the second place we can find Jesus, if you will turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll look at verses 2 and then 7 through 10. We'll read them again. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2 says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Then down in verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So you want to find Jesus today? Number one, you can find him in his word, the living word. But I believe that there's another place that we can find him. And the second place I believe we can find Jesus is in the living witness. The living word and the living witness of God. Now I'll be honest with you. I cannot prove this to be true. I always try to be honest when I can't prove something dogmatically from Scripture. But the witness that I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. You say, where do you get that? Okay, well, bear with me for a second. We just read that when they left to go to Bethlehem, that there was a star that went before them. And the Bible says that the star literally stopped and stood right over where Jesus was. Who is the one who always points us to Jesus? Who is the one that always says, look, this is Jesus. This is who He is. Become more like Him. Let Him be Lord of your life. Who's the one that does that? It's the Holy Spirit. Now I know what you're thinking. Look, Josh, it was just a star. You know, maybe over there somewhere in the Middle East, you know, in the Palestinian skies, they have these special stars that just go across the sky. Then sometimes they just stop randomly in some specific places. Not this star. This star was no coincidence. This star was not by accident. This star went across the sky and it stopped and stood literally, the Bible says, right over top of where the Lord Jesus was born. Now, I believe personally that that star was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Again, I can't prove that to you from Scripture, but it was consistent with what the Holy Spirit does. If you will, turn with me over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, real quick. John chapter 16, if you will, look down to verse 13. The Bible says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice, He will guide you in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Jesus claimed that the Holy Spirit would be our guide as Christians and what is right and true. Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself, but He points to another. Again, there was no coincidence that there was a star that pointed people to Jesus, because that is what the Holy Spirit does each and every day. Now, whether the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the star or not, I can't prove to you. What I can prove to you is that the Holy Spirit is a witness for God. If you're still in John chapter 16, look at verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Do you know that the Holy Spirit goes all over the world, each and every day? I mean, of course he's omnipresent, but he visits each and every person, and he reproves them of at least three things. Jesus said when he left the world, he would send a comfort in this world, and he would reprove the world of three things. The Greek word for the word reprove means to convict or to convince. So Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be convicting or convincing the men of three things. Number one, he said that he would reprove the world of sin. We know that the Holy Spirit, of course, he's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. So again, as I said, he is omnipresent. But he goes around the world convincing men of sin. We wonder, why is it when we do something wrong that we immediately know it's wrong? You know, that's because the Holy Spirit convicts each person about sin. He points out to us when we're doing something wrong. He points out to us when we're making a mistake, and he tells us what we're doing is sin. He makes it clear to each and every person that they are a sinner. And one of the most humbling things that you and I will ever do is admit to God that we are a sinner. There was a couple, about a month ago or a couple weeks ago, I was witnessing to a guy, and I mean, he got all up in arms about him that I would even say that he was a sinner. And I was just like, "Yo, man, calm down. I'm not singling you out. We're all sinners. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We're all sinners. The question is, what are you going to do with it and do about it?" And so, as I said, the only reason a person would even ever admit to the fact that they're a sinner is because the Holy Spirit tugs on their heart and says, "Hey, you are a sinner. Look at what you've done. Look at what you're doing. That's sin." And so he convinces each and every person of sin. Secondly, he convinces the world, or convicts the world, or reproves the world of righteousness. In other words, he points people to Jesus' righteousness. He says, "Hey, you've committed sin, but fortunately, Jesus died in your place for that sin." And so he points you to Jesus, saying, "Hey, you need to strive after his righteousness. You need to go after his righteousness." He's that still small voice that tells a person, "Hey, you know what? You need to go to church. You need to find out what that church is all about. You know that your coworker is telling you and inviting you to go to church? He's that still small voice that says, you know what? You need to go and find out what that's all about." He reproves us. He convinces us that there's a righteousness, that there's one who is righteous. And then thirdly, he reproves or he convinces the world of judgment. He reproves or convinces each person that there is a judgment for sin. There is a judgment for those who don't accept Jesus' righteousness. He's that still small voice in your head when you're doing something wrong that says, "Hey, you know what? There's consequences for this. There's going to be consequences for what you're doing." And for the saved person and the lost person, the Holy Spirit testifies about the judgment of sin and our need to get right with God. He's reproving the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. And guess what? He does this nonstop and repeatedly each and every day to each and every person. You know, there's not a single person he does not do this to. There's not a single person who can claim, "Well, the Holy Spirit never came by me. You know, the Holy Spirit never pointed me to Jesus." No. The Bible says that he goes to all the world and reproves the world of all of us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. No one's going to be without excuse. The Holy Spirit does his job pointing us to Jesus. So if you're here today and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit, like a big old bright star, is telling you right now, you need Jesus. If you're here today and you are saved and you're not right with God, the Holy Spirit, again, like a big old bright star, is saying, look at Jesus. This is what you're supposed to be. You need to get right with him. Perhaps there is someone here tonight and you're not saved. Whether you're a church member or a family member or a friend of one of our church members here who are here for the holidays, and as I'm speaking to you right now, there's something tugging at your heart that says, you know what? Whatever he's talking about up there, that's what I need. I need to find Jesus. How can I do that? What that is, and that's the Holy Spirit pointing you to Jesus. Just as sure as this star led these men, wise men, across the sky to where Jesus was, The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, pointing you to Jesus, saying you can be saved and you need to be saved. Perhaps He's telling you need to be saved. Perhaps He is telling you that you can accept Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. There is nothing more, than the Spirit of God pointing you, showing you where you can find Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, real quick. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east came before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Notice verse number 10. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." You know, if you'll come and accept Jesus as your Savior today, you can say the same thing that everyone who has been saved will tell you. And that is that when we saw the star, when the Holy Spirit pointed us to Jesus, and we followed His leading, we rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Brother Auger preached a great message about joy this morning. You can come and have that joy if you will follow the star, if you'll submit to the Holy Spirit's leading today. So you want to know where you can find Jesus? Well, you can find Him in His Word. You can find Him by following His witness, the leading of the Holy Spirit. However, there's one more place I believe we can find Jesus. And I'm sure many of you can know and can guess where we can find this third place we can find Jesus is today. Of course, we can find Him in the Word. We can find Him in His witness. But I believe there's one other obvious place that we can find Jesus even today in 2018. Matthew chapter 2, look with me if you will, verse number 11. The Bible says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The third place we can find Jesus today, He can be found not only in His Word, not only in the witness, but thirdly and lastly, He can be found in the witnesses. In the witnesses. He can be found in the living witnesses. I cannot imagine what it must have been like to be one of these wise men that night. As far back as Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, mankind, especially the nation of Israel, had looked forward to the day that the Messiah would come. I mean, you think of all of the years of sacrifices. I mean, all of the sacrifices, all of the animals, all of the festivities, all of the ceremonies and things that they held, all looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come. Again, I cannot imagine what it would have been like for these wise men to have shown up and to have seen Him for the very first time. I mean, to see the baby, to look into His eyes, to have His eyes look back into yours, to hold the little hands and to tickle the little feet of the baby that would one day get nailed to the cross, to hold Him up by His stomach and hold on to the side that one day would be pierced, to kiss the forehead that one day would have a crown of thorns. I can't imagine the emotion that must have came over these people, these wise men, and they come up and they saw Him. And they saw Him for the very first time. I imagine they'll be like, well, we feel when we see Jesus for the first time in glory. But they came and they saw Him. I can't imagine and even begin to try and capture all of the emotion that must have went on. But I imagine there were probably some weeping. There were probably some who were laughing. There was probably some disbelief. There's probably some relief that He's finally here. The Messiah, it's Him, it's really Him. I can certainly picture this joy that no doubt must have left these men for the rest of their lives. The Bible tells us that when they saw Him, they fell down and they worshipped Him. And again, as I said, imagine that'll be the same response you and I have when we see Him one day. I can't tell you all what took place. And I can't tell you all what was said or what was felt at that time, but what I can tell you is that this encounter with the Savior changed the lives of these men forever. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the wise men weren't the only people who visited the manger scene that day. If you will, turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're almost done here. Going to be a Christmas message without stopping by Luke chapter 2. So Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that include the Lord's birth, Matthew was a Jew, so he focused mainly on Joseph's side of the story and the Jewish side of the story. We didn't read Matthew 1, but Matthew 1 gives Joseph's side of the story where he had considered putting away his new wife, Mary. But an angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, "That which is in Mary is conceived of the Holy Ghost. It's supernatural." And so Matthew focuses on Joseph and then the Magi, the wise men. But over in Luke chapter 2, Luke focuses, actually all throughout the book, on the women that were important during the time of Jesus. You know, Luke writes of Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist. Luke writes of Mary and her side of the story and what she's thinking. And he doesn't include the wise men. However, he includes another group of people that were there. He includes these people. Look with me, if you will. We're going to read a little bit of scripture here. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. At 8 through 20. Some of this should sound familiar, part of the Christmas story. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go and even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which came to pass. Which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Verse number 17 says, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Now, let me just make sure you're all still awake. So I'm not going to act out this part. You know, I'm not going to actually put on a Christmas program for you. But so we have these shepherds, okay? And these shepherds, they're just standing there doing the shepherd. And, you know, they're watching over their flocks. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this angel, you know, who shows up. And says, "Hey, I got some good news for you. The Messiah, the Savior, is born." And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a whole bunch of angels show up. And they all start singing. The pastor told me I'm not allowed to sing, but they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." And all of a sudden, the angels, they went back into heaven. Now, how would you like to be one of these shepherds? I mean, what just happened? So what do? They said, "Well, we gotta go find out what they were talking about. We gotta go see this for ourselves." So they say, the Bible says they made haste, and they went over to this manger where they were told to go to, and they go over there, and they see Jesus as well. And you know what the Bible says? Again, I don't know what all went on, what all took place, but the Bible says that their lives were changed forever. It's clear from Scriptures that an encounter with the Savior changed the lives of the shepherds, and I believe the same can be said of the wise men. So how is the world supposed to find Jesus? How did the rest of the people find out that Jesus had been born? Well, they found him through those who witnessed or had this encounter and met Jesus. How is the world supposed to find Jesus in 2018? Well, they should look to his words, certainly. And they should, the witness, the Holy Spirit, we know is going to be doing his job of pointing people to Jesus. But the world should be able to find Jesus in his witnesses. In other words, they should be able to find him in you and I. They should be able to see him in our testimony and in our lives. First, notice the shepherds. They went back and they shared with everyone that they had met Jesus. For those of us who are saved here tonight, when was the last time you shared with somebody that you had met Jesus? I know it's late, and I know we don't have actors up here to help capture the moment, but again, Israel, mankind, they waited for this moment for years. And these shepherds finally found him. I mean, again, they got to hold the newborn. They got to hold the Messiah. They finally found him. He's here. He showed up. And so what did they do? They kept it a big old secret. No. No. They went back and they told everyone, we found the Messiah. He's here. We've met him and he's changed our lives. And that's what we are to do as well. They didn't keep it a big old secret. No, it wasn't. They went back and they told everybody. And can I say this, man, what a time around Christmas time for you and I to be a witness and to share with perhaps family or friends who were lost about the Savior. I mean, it's not even that hard to get on the subject of Jesus Christ this time of year. Just bring up the significance of Christmas and you'll probably have an open door. But many of us over these next few days will have an opportunity to witness to family and friends just by bringing up the subject of Christmas. Again, which this time of year people will be opening and listening to. And we can testify, just like these shepherds, look, we've seen him. He's real, and you can find him too. He's changed our lives, and he can change yours as well. So the shepherds went and told everyone. Who are we going to tell? And then secondly and lastly, not only do they share their testimony with everyone, but secondly, in Luke chapter 2, verse number 20, the Bible says they returned praising and glorifying God. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. For those of us who are saved, who have found the Savior, how can we not but praise and glorify God? How can we not have a joy within us that doesn't come out of us? Again, we have so much to praise God about. We heard a message on that this morning. And if there are any people who should be joyful this time of year, it should be God's people. A lot of people like to fake joy this time of year. A lot of people are just plain unhappy. But if there's anybody who should be able to express joy in their heart, it should be God's people. Hey, if there's anybody that should be able to look into another person and say, hey, man, Merry Christmas, it ought to be God's people. Because we understand and know the meaning of Christmas. We know of Jesus' miraculous birth, his perfect life, his cruel death and resurrection, all to be the payment for our sins. If there's anyone who should have something to praise the Lord about and have a joy this time of year, it should be God's people. The lost world around us, they should be able to find Jesus this time of year, and they aren't going to find it in charities or in gifts or in handouts. They should be able to find Jesus in the lives and spoken testimonies of God's witnesses. They should be able to find Jesus in God's people who are sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, the question was asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he in 2018? Can he still be found today? Of course he can. I submit to you that he can be found in the living Word. And you cannot separate Jesus from the Word. If you read the Word, you'll find Jesus. And the living Word will change you if you'll let it. He can be found in the witness of the Holy Spirit. Just like the star that pointed the wise men to where Jesus was, the Holy Spirit points you and I to Jesus as well. And he reproves, he convinces the world of sin and of righteousness. And he beseeches us of the judgment that will come if we don't repent. Thirdly, he can be found in his witnesses, those who have been saved and have found the Savior and are changed forever. They should be busy sharing the good news with those they have met, and they should glorify and praise God for the joy that he put within them, and it should be evident in their lives. So what do we take away from all this? I just want to give you some short points of application, and then we'll pray and be done. What do we take away from all this? Number one, we need to be in the Word. Amen. We need to be in the Word. Whether you're saved or not, you need to be in the Word. We're not going to find Jesus apart from the Word. We're not going to find Jesus apart from this book. We'll never learn more about him apart from reading the Bible. The Word is where we see him. He is the Word. We need to read it, study it, apply it, meditate upon it, come to church and listen and hear preaching from it. And we need to let the living Word make us more like the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, are you in the Word? Is it a part of your life? How important is it to you? Have you been in it today, yesterday, this past week, this past month, this past year? Jesus says that the Scriptures testify of him. We're not going to learn Jesus. We're not going to find him apart from his Word. We need to be in the Word. Secondly, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. As I said during the message, the Holy Spirit is always at work doing his job. Nobody will be able to claim The Holy Spirit didn't come visit me. The Holy Spirit didn't come by me. No, the Holy Spirit visits everybody. He reproves us all. He points us all to Jesus Christ. He's always saying, hey, come this way. Come see the Lord Jesus. Follow the star. Follow the Spirit. If he's tugging at your heart and saying that you need to be saved, then submit to it. If he's tugging at your heart and saying you need to get right with God, then submit to it. If you're here today, whether you're a church member or not, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you know what? You've never met Jesus. You are not saved. I have good news for you, and that is that you can be saved. And in a minute or two, a few minutes, we'll have an invitation, and you can come to the altar, and you can get saved. And the Holy Spirit may be tugging at you like a bright star saying, hey, you need to go forward. You need to go find Jesus. If that's true for you, don't push him away. For those of us who are saved, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something else. Just follow the star. Don't ignore it. What a shame it would have been for these wise men and these shepherds to not even follow the star, to not even go and see what was going on. What a shame that would have been. We need to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to be the witnesses for God that we are supposed to be. Maybe you have some family or some friends who are here for the holidays. And just a little bit, maybe the Lord would speak to your heart to come forward during the invitation and pray that God would help you to be a witness to them and to talk to them about things of Christmas and talk to them about how they can know that they are saved and how they can have the joy within them. Maybe we pray that God would give us an opportunity to talk to anyone, even a stranger, about the significance of Christmas, and that we would get a chance to tell someone else, hey, I've found him, and you can too. And let us all remember that while some may be happier this time of year, we as Christians have true joy within us, not because of some gifts that we've received, but because we've received the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to go and show forth the joy that is within us. So as annoying as it was, when I saw Jesus missing from the nativity scene, it caused me to ask that question, where is he? And as you go about the holidays, maybe perhaps as you even encounter a nativity scene that hopefully has a Jesus a part of it, hopefully you remember the fact that, you know what, you can find Jesus in 2018. He can be found in his word. He can be found in his witness. He can be found in his witnesses. And the title of my message today is Finding Jesus. So I'll leave you with one final question, which is, have you found Jesus today? If you will stand with me, we'll have a verse of invitation. We'll have every head bowed and every eyes closed.